Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
We're going to be reading a good chunk of scripture this morning to start off with. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Nehemiah. And I know it's going to be a lot, so if you can really just try to lean in. I know our attention span these days is like 30 seconds, but if you can expand it, that would be excellent, because this is kind of going to be context for the rest of my sermon this morning. And we're going to be reading from Nehemiah 1 into chapter 2, and it says, "These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was out of the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them how the Jews who had returned from their captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates destroyed by fire.' And when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, 'O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yeah, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commandments and decrees and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live in them, then even you who are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place that I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." So here you have Nehemiah, and he's in the fortress of Susa, kind of very far away from Jerusalem. He's hearing about the state of Jerusalem and how it's not good. And really, he's just broken about this. And now he's praying for something to happen. Because as the king's cupbearer, he's really just serving the king. He has no job freedom to just leave and do something about this. But he's praying to God that God would do something in the king's heart. Because actually this king has shut down the rebuilding of the wall earlier. And so he needs to pray for a miracle here. Chapter 2 says, "Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, 'Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled.' And then I was terrified." He's terrified because he's about to ask for a leave to rebuild the wall. This has been burning on his heart for months and months. And he's about to ask for resources to rebuild this wall. And the king, if the king doesn't like this, he could just be like, "You dead," right? So he's terrified to ask this right here. So he starts with this, "Long live the king." Good way to start. "Long live the king. How could I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, he's throwing in one last prayer here. I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Ashva, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of the Lord was on me. I've entitled today's message, How Did He Do That? How did he do that? Because here you have this wild story. Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king, and next thing you know, he rallies Jerusalem to rebuild the walls in 52 days. It's wild. He shows bravery. Somehow the king's heart was changed. And my question is, how did he do that? And my last point here today is that the gracious hand of the Lord was on him. So we're going to get to that. Because if the gracious hand of the Lord was not on him, this would not have happened, right? At the same time, I think Nehemiah, he prepared his heart and had his heart ready for the Lord to use him. If you look out in the foyer, we have some new, I don't know what you call those signs there, and they're different focuses for the year. And the verse that we have, kind of the theme, one of the theme verses for the year for this church is Proverbs 21:31, and it says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." And we believe that victory belongs to the Lord. It's Him that gives the victory, right? But still, the horse is prepared for battle. And I really think that Nehemiah was prepared for God to use him. Yes, it was God in and through him and beyond him that got this accomplished. But still, in God's sovereignty, he's invited us to play a part, right? And that's amazing and awesome that we can be used by God in miraculous ways. But how did he do it? We're going to look at how he did. I think the first thing that we see is that Nehemiah's heart was burdened for what burdened God. Jerusalem was ransacked. This was the holy city where God's presence was. It was supposed to be a shining light to the nations, and it was in decay and it was unprotected. And Nehemiah, when he heard this, it says he sat down and he wept. How many of you enjoy sitting down and weeping? We often don't, right? It's like, let me distract myself from problems in my life or injustices in the world. But Nehemiah entered this grief and pain. And I think this was a burden on God's heart, but it was a burden on Nehemiah's as well. And he sat down and he wept. And for days he mourned and he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. I always find it so wild that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He could have been like, what am I going to do about this? He was 1,300 kilometers away from Jerusalem. He could have said, man, shoot, that's their problem. I mean, they should know better to rebuild the walls. And then he just shoots up some prayers. God, help them. Help Jerusalem, Lord. But I'm just going to keep doing my thing in the palace here. I've got a pretty good king, or a pretty good gig here serving the king. But Nehemiah, it says for months and months later, as he faithfully was serving the king and showing up to his job every day, and he had to do this with a smile because the king didn't like when you were sad, right? You know, he didn't want to be bummed out. But one day, Nehemiah, I don't know if he was praying that morning or praying through the night, but that the burden for Jerusalem was so heavy on his heart that he just couldn't smile at work that day. And the king asks him, what's going on? You're not sick. Why are you sad? And Nehemiah, really, he's carrying the burden of God's heart that God has for his people. And this is what God is looking for people to do. Who's going to care about the things that I care about? Who's going to carry this heart of really intercession? And we see Daniel do this as well. When Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah of the Jews returning from exile, it says this in Daniel 9:3, I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. How many of you have ever fasted with sackcloth and ashes before? No one, yeah. Not something that we really do today. But here, again, Daniel, he's broken over the Jews in exile and one day returning to Jerusalem. And what he does is he wears a sackcloth. What a sackcloth is a coarse and uncomfortable garment made of probably like animal hair or something like that. And he chooses to do this to be in a state of grief. And I think ultimately he's putting on this uncomfortable garment because he's not comfortable. He had a comfortable job. He was second, you know, in command in the nation there. But he's not comfortable with what's going on in the world. And he chooses to enter into this grief and pain and intercession for God's people. He puts ashes on as a sign of mourning. And in the expository Bible commentator, it says this: all three actions demonstrate the degree of burden Daniel carries for his people and are customary for the day when genuine contriteness of heart was felt. Really, it's just saying Daniel was broken. He was broken over the state of Israel. And sometimes I look in my own life, am I willing to be uncomfortable? Am I willing to put on sackcloth and ashes and sit with the Lord and just mourn over the state of our country? Mourn over the state of church or whatever burden God is putting on my heart? Do I want to mourn over that? Do I want to intercede? And I think godly people, they don't stand at a distance and just say, well, that's not my problem. They intercede like it's their problem. Look at Paul's heart for his people. It says in Romans 9, 2-3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. If you look at Paul, the amount that he was able to accomplish in planting churches and spreading the gospel, it was because he was carrying a burden for the people that he was ministering to. He was passionate about this. He was not okay with people not knowing God. It says, for I wish I myself could be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. That's a wild prayer, right? Can you agree with me? That's a wild prayer. Like, I wish I could be cut off for the sake of my people. And that wasn't possible, but you see the heart of God, or the heart of Paul, and actually the heart of God in the heart of Paul, those of my own race. And this is what godly people do. Again, they don't stand at a distance. They stand in the gap and they pray. They pray like it's their problem. They pray like they're part of it. They put themselves in grief and mourning and intercession. And they pray prayers like we. This is my problem. This is us. It's not just them and their fault. And man, they got themselves there out of their own disobedience and stupidity. No, it's we. Look at Nehemiah 1, verse 6-7. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying day and night for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commandments, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Look at Daniel's prayer. It says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. So again, both Nehemiah and Daniel, they had high kind of trusting jobs in the palace. But they didn't just say, well, that's not my problem. They stood in the gap. And God is looking for people to stand in the gap. And that's really what intercession is. It's standing in the gap. You have God and you have people that don't know him. And you stand in the gap and say, God, they need you. They don't know what they're doing. Have mercy on them. God, reveal yourself to them. And that's what godly people do. They choose not to just be comfortable in the palace, but leave that comfort, put on sackcloth and weep with God. And sometimes I've realized in my own life, there's been God, burdens that God wants me to carry. And I'm just like, God, I don't want to put sackcloth on. I want to put joggers on and watch Netflix. Right? Right? And I think there's times where God wants us to be broken over the state of the world, broken over the state of our country. How many things in our country need to happen for us to be broken over it and say, we need God. We need God. There's a new prime minister coming in, but that won't fix these problems. We need a move of the Holy Spirit. And so God is looking, who is going to stand in the gap? Who is going to carry this burden in prayer? And in the Old Testament, there's some really sad passages, honestly. Well, this one's sad and happy, kind of. It says in Isaiah 59, I saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no one to intercede. Eesh. This is not a good amazement that God has. But God's amazed. Man, no one's interceding. No one's standing in the gap. But this verse is actually encouraging. It says, so his own arm brought salvation and his own righteousness sustained him. And this is Jesus who left the palace of heaven to bear our sins and is now our chief intercessor. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad that Jesus did this, because without it, we wouldn't have a hope. We couldn't have saved ourselves. And so Jesus came in and brought salvation, even though there was no one to intercede. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Can I say that's a bummer? That's a bummer. A whole bunch of people who believed in God, and no one would stand in the gap. Everyone stood at a distance. And I just pray that God would find some of us standing in the gap. I think there's certain things that we should all be burdened for, and I think there's specific things that God is going to put on your heart, like your family, your workplace, to be burdened for. And I really just pray that he would find you standing in the gap at those places and praying, like praying with passion, praying like prayers like, God, you have to step in or else nothing's going to happen. We need you, God. And honestly, this morning, if your heart is not there, your heart might be like, if I'm honest, my heart just doesn't break for the state of the world. I'm there sometimes, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're like, I don't feel like standing. I don't feel like mourning. I've got a great job. I've got a great family. I don't feel the need to intercede. If that's you this morning, I invite you to pray and fast for the state of your own heart. Because I want my heart to be in beat with God's. And God cares so passionately about this country, so passionately about my family, those around me. He has so much love and passion. So I need to pray for my own heart and say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Wake me up out of my slumber, God. Help me to love people the way that you love people. God, you loved us so much. You left the palace and came to save us. God, help me to leave my comfort and wake me up, right? And I encourage you, again, if your heart is not beating in tune with God's heart, keep spending time with God. How many of you know that when you spend time with someone, you end up liking what they like and you're passionate about what they're passionate about? It often happens. The more I hang out with my brother Nick, I like basketball. And then it's like, I don't want to like basketball. I have enough sports, so I don't need to like basketball. But that just happens. And I believe the more that we spend time with God, God is going to put in your heart a burden for those around you, a burden for your coworkers, a burden for your family. He's going to drop that inside of you. And when that happens, we're called not just to say, well, I can't do much about it. But we're called to stand in the gap. We're called to move. We're called to move in faith. And there, we're really called to pray. When that burden comes, pray. Pray like prayer works, right? You believe prayer works? I believe prayer works, right? But sometimes I find myself a little frustrated, because if I really believe prayer works, I would do it a little bit more, right? If I really believe prayer changed things, then it would be the first thing that I do. But I just want to remind us this morning, pray like prayer works. Pray like it's the best thing that you could do for your marriage. Pray like it's the best thing you could do for your country, your world, your coworkers. Pray. Stand in the gap. And this is where I really believe that God, when we put prayer first, this is where we see God stepping in awesome and beautiful ways. I talked to someone, you know, in between services who was just saying, man, intercession is something that's so important. And you could see this person was someone who lived a life of intercession. And she was saying, you know, how she was seeing God move in her workplace, move in her coworkers' lives, and doing things that she couldn't have done in her power, but the Spirit of God was working. And I believe it's because she's standing in the gap there. She's seeing her job not as just a transactional, I get money, but this is where God has called me to minister. This is who He's telling me to stand in the gap for. And so we need to pray like it's our steering wheel, not our spare tire, right? Have you heard that saying before? It's kind of a cliche. Pray like it's your steering wheel and not your spare tire. But I think it's a good cliche. How many of you would have made it to church here this morning if you didn't have a steering wheel? You would have just like, oh, no steering wheel. Okay, I'll back out of the garage. We'll get there somehow, right? I would not have made it to church. I would have been parked in the garage. I would have been like, well, I guess I can't move. I guess I can't go anywhere. But if I didn't have a spare tire, how many of you would have made it to church? Oh, yeah. I wouldn't have even noticed, right? So when we as people, we choose to say, man, I'm going to pray first. How did Nehemiah do all of this? He put prayer first. He said prayer is the most important thing. I'm not going to change the king's heart without prayer. I'm not going to do anything without prayer. And I really think if we come to believe this, we're going to see the power of prayer. In prayer, it's God that leads us and guides us, and we're in tune with His heart, and He empowers us, and He opens doors, and we move. And without prayer, where are we going, right? That's why we call the prayer summit the most important meeting at this church. We don't just say that to try to trick you to get there. Maybe that's part of it. We actually mean that. We actually mean that if we are not a praying people and a praying church, then it's like us starting a race with our shoes tied together. We trip. We go nowhere fast. Nothing is happening. And in our lives and in your life, what do we expect to accomplish without prayer? Right? What do we expect to accomplish if we're not praying? Prayer is really the superpower of the Christian, that we have access to God. That in prayer, He empowers us and gives us wisdom, and he changes things outside of our situation, and He changes our own hearts to be in tune with His will and how He wants to use us. And so can we be people that put prayer first? In 2 Chronicles, you see these two examples of different kings who one prioritizes prayer and one prioritizes other means of finding an ally country to win his battles. And in 2 Chronicles, it says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Lebanon the mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. This is a sad story because it's a king who's actually, in previous battles, he relied on God. And then this prophet is saying, you used to do this and now you didn't. You looked to other means for help. And verse 9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. It's kind of a beautiful promise. It's sad because the king is not experiencing the strength of the Lord, but also for us, I think it's an invitation. Do you want to have the strength of the Lord empowering you? How many of you want that? Sign me up. Like, that sounds awesome. But my heart needs to be committed to Him. I need to lead with prayer. Then it says, you've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. The contrasting story is where you have King Jehoshaphat. He has the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Mennonites, not Mennonites, coming after him. They don't fight. And it says, alarmed. He was alarmed, right? He was alarmed. There was three armies coming after him. He's alarmed. But this is what he does. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. They needed him. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So all of them, instead of saying, are there any other allied countries that we can get to round up? They all pray. And then what happens is, as they announce the starting lineup for war, they say, okay, line one, we got the worship team out in front. What a wild thing, eh? He puts the worship leaders in front of the war, on the front lines. Imagine you being that guy or girl with the trumpet. They're coming with the sword. It's wild, right? But he puts prayer first and worship first, and he watches God work and fight the battle. And in our lives, God wants to fight our battles. He really does. But he says, be a person of prayer first. Go, if you want my help, inquire for me first. Put worship first, and I will fight for you. I will do these things. And when we really take up God on this offer and we lead with prayer, this is where, man, we see the fruit of that. We see God opening doors. We see God changing hearts. We see God leading us. And then from that place, we walk in boldness because the hand of the Lord is on us. And this is that last point of how Nehemiah did this. The hand of the Lord was on him to do this. This was something that it was not just Nehemiah's idea. It was not just, well, we'll see if I can get good at convincing the king. He had led his life in prayer. He was aligned with God's heart. He was carrying the burden of God in intercession. And so God was making a way, and God was behind him because his heart was fully committed to God. And in that place, how many of you know when you have the hand of the Lord on you, it's a good place to be? Thank you for your hand. I love that excitement, because that is it. That's a good place to be. Like, what if the hand of the Lord is on you to do what you're called to do? It is. And in that place, you could walk with this, I like to call it, it's more than confidence, it's Godfidence. It's Godfidence that he's behind me. This is not just me trying to psych myself up. This is the Spirit of the Lord breathing on what I'm offering. In Ezra 7:28, it says this, because the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. Whew! I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. As Ezra was bringing spiritual revival in Jerusalem, he was taking courage because he knew God was behind him. This was not his own idea, his own doing. The Spirit of the Lord was empowering him. So I want to ask you this morning, what is God's hand on your life for? Because he's made you for a purpose. He really has. It might not be rebuilding a wall. It might not be doing what Ezra was doing, but God has made you for a purpose, every single person. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's handiwork. Isn't that cool? We're made by him. Other translations say masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like, this is our role, is to do these good works. Would you say, yeah? This is what we were created for. This is not like, oh, that's a cool side gig. This is what I've put on earth to do. And honestly, this year, God has just been challenging me to be a person that walks with boldness, a person that takes courage. I feel like so much of my life, I shrink back when the Spirit of God wants me to step forward and do what he's called me to do, to boldly proclaim the gospel and to boldly love those around me. And I just pray that this morning, as a person and as a people of God, that he would find us standing in the gap for the places that God, his heart is broken. His heart is broken over our nation, right? His heart is broken over situations that are around you. May you carry the heart of God. May you be someone that leaves your comfort and leaves the palace and puts on sackcloth and says, God, I'm broken over this. And that sounds like an uncomfortable thing to do, but in that place, God's going to comfort you with his spirit, actually. And then from there, may we pave the way of our lives in prayer where we watch God doing a mighty work. God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him, and he is going to lend strength to those people because he wants his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Amen? Let's stand. God, we thank you for your word and just these awesome life-giving, really the history of your faithfulness and how you work, God. And Father, we pray that we could have that the heart that Nehemiah had. God, a heart that would enter into the brokenness in our world. A heart that would be in tune with what you care about. And God, we just want to say this morning, break our heart for what breaks yours. God, where we're so obsessed with living our lives in comfort, sometimes even ignoring these things and just looking on in the distance as our world goes to hell. God, may we take off our joggers and put on our sackcloth and enter into the pain of grieving and interceding for this world. And God, we thank you that in that place, you're going to change things. You're going to move. Your kingdom is going to come in the world, and your kingdom is actually going to grow in our hearts, where we're going to have this passion to move, just like Nehemiah, even though he was serving the king for 4 months. He had this passion growing inside, and then the hand of the Lord was on him to do what he was called to do. God, I just pray that we would see this calling in our own lives, that you've called us to do something that's important, God. There's a significant role that each and every one of us plays in the bringing of your kingdom. And God, we just want to say yes to that. We want to see that as this is why we're alive, Lord God. And God, may you find us people after your own heart who are willing to care about these things. And God, thank you that as we're in tune with you, you will breathe on us and you will give strength to us. You will lead us and guide us. And as we put prayer first, you will fight all of these battles and we'll see your kingdom come in and through our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.